Please be seated. To understand a person, you must know what his or her world was like when he or she was 20. Words to that effect have been attributed to Napoleon, and I have found that to be a good, interesting diagnostic tool in realizing that I, to some degree, still see things like I did when the world was like what it was in the year that I was 20, which will go unmentioned. I remember working with a pastor who was 10 years older than me, and it was interesting as we would discuss, you know, perceptions of past events, of our understanding of how things worked. And it wasn't bad. I mean, it wasn't like we disagreed and it was difficult, but just saw it differently. And I had to think, well, what was the world like when he was 20? I could see a difference just in the way we processed, interpreted information. See, that where the world is like in your when you're 20, it's one of those defining moments in your life. You don't even realize it at the time. And we have defining moments that direct us, that inform us. It can be a marriage. It can be a job. Maybe a first job that you learn so much, maybe from the person who is supervising you, than the actual work, or maybe it's that second job. Losses and gains in your life. Sometimes they're geographic events that have shaped you as well. How do our defining moments define us, and how does God define our moments? Makes all the difference. And we have to know this to understand this part of God's story and what it means for you. This is the launch of the Exodus. And that was, the Exodus is probably the biggest defining moment of the Hebrew people. It was that moment in history that they carried with them for centuries later, and even today, the Passover is marked, is connected with that. Now, to set the stage, a lot has happened since last week when we looked at Abraham's call. He and his wife Sarah had Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob is the child of promise. Jacob has two wives and two official girlfriends. It's complicated. He has 12 sons, and Joseph goes to Egypt, not through his own efforts, but eventually he rises to succeed and brings down the family, and they prosper. So the 12 brothers, having kids, you have kids, you have kids, live in an area, and they prosper. And then there arose a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. I've heard a reference that about the time I believe the Exodus took place, there was a big change in dynasties. A different group had come in as to be the pharaohs. And the people are oppressed for many years. Moses is rescued as a child. It's an involved story, but he is raised as a ward of Pharaoh's sister. And he has all the best education, the best resources available to him. Somehow, somewhere along the age of 40, he realizes he is Hebrew. It could be a midlife recognition. And today we talk about people hitting that at 40 as a time of reorganization, reorientation. Somewhere along the way, and again, there's so much to the story that we don't know. We get a hint in Scripture. But he sees an Egyptian overseer oppressing the Hebrews, and in the fit, he just kills the overseer, hides the body. Now, it's interesting that two later he sees two Hebrews having a dispute. He wants to, hey, I'm a Hebrew too, let's work it out. And they just blow him off and say, oh, you're going to kill us like you killed the other guy? Realizing the secret is out. Again, I think there's so much more going on in this story than we're told, but he basically has to leave. And so he goes to Midian. 40 years he is there with his wife. Now, this is not in the scriptures. Reading today, it is in scripture. But this is an interesting story. It's how Moses even met his wife. It's right before Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. And the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, no sons. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. But some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses got up and came to their defense and watered their flock. And when they returned to their father, he said, "How is it that you have come back so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian helped us against the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." Drawing water is woman's work. So, wow, he protected us and even helped us on the job. And Jethro said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why did you leave that man?" This is kind of like Fiddler on the Roof. 5 daughters. He's having a Yinta moment. Okay? You got a hot man out there? Why'd you let him go, girls? I'm taking on a female role at this point. Come on, we got a man. Get that guy here. Invite him to break bread. Look at your mama to make some nice, you know, nice meal and get him all. I bet that man has a decent home-cooked meal in ages. Moses agreed to stay with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. And there they build their life. Again, so it's kind of funny how the circumstances define and influence. But there it is. You got that man? Get him. And so for 40 years, he worked. Now, I've seen 2 presentations of Moses at this time. One, at the time when he encounters the burning bush. One is, he's a broken man. He had so much in Egypt. He's lost it all. He's broken. And gosh, he's like a hired hand for his father-in-law. Other view says, what? Look, the guy has no sons. He's basically became the son that Jethro never had. And he's in management position. He's married the boss's daughter, and he's working in the family business. He probably has guys that report to him. Maybe it's a combination thereof. And what will follow will be 40 years of leading the people out of Egypt and to the border of the Promised Land. It reminds me of the observation that one's life is like a novel, divided into books, divided into chapters, into subsections and paragraphs. Book 1, life in Egypt. And book 2, life in Midian. Book 3, leading the people. You can reflect in the books of your life as well. God calls him at this point. And like the call to Abraham, this will define his moment. So some points to take from this call. God calls and delivers the people ultimately for worship. That's actually one of the reasons given. May they may go and worship me. Moses' call at the burning bush centers on God's purpose. Let my people go that they may worship me. It's a reminder that deliverance is not merely an escape. It is redirection from serving Pharaoh to serving God. True freedom is not the absence of authority. True freedom is belonging to the right Lord. This theme is continued in 1 Peter, where it speaks how God has formed a people for his glory, brought together through Jesus Christ. God's people are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And their identity is found in their community, not just as individuals. They've been delivered to a shared fellowship. Now, we in the U.S. are very individualistic. That's just one of the unique features of our culture. And that's one of the strengths of America is the value placed on the individual. Got the Bill of Rights and all of that. But it's not all about me situation. There is a community And here we see that reminder that God has brought together a people. Redeemed individuals, yes, but brought together to be a people. The Exodus finds its New Testament echo in the church. Once you're not a people, and now you're God's people. So we've been delivered for worship, a refocus of our center, to be made a people. And third, God's deliverance has a mission purpose. God revealed his name to Moses. Israel's worship is to testify to the nations what God has done. And our deliverance points others to the deliverer, Jesus Christ. And worship follows a central role in all of that. On your bulletin cover, you will see three pictures from the All People's Gathering Church. It's a Lutheran congregation. Now, it is interesting. It began at first serving a German-American community, lovely homes there, and began serving that community. And then around 1991, it was repurposed, reimagined, reinvented. And a new congregation was formed, still Lutheran, just a little different. And worship is clearly central to them. Now, it's interesting what they did to their space. It's an old building, beautiful building, gorgeous building. And they had a very long central aisle, and this is typical for Lutheran churches. You had your altar area, and that would have been the focus. But they changed it. Well, you see here in that big picture, they moved their altar to the side. They moved their pews to the side. Now, it's a lot bigger than this building, but imagine that about where that Holy Spirit bird dove picture is, that was the pulpit area. And then we moved our pews around like this, making it a little broader, a little more like a circle in the round. You see there, there's some tambourines. Apparently, they're very inspirational in their worship, the way they wish to do things. And so it's centered there. Now, their huge Christian education building, they had turned around for a food pantry. Very food insecurity ministry, that's a big thing for them. For those of the men's breakfast, we talked about the garden, the food garden that they maintained. It's all part of a huge network of networking with other churches. So that's what they repurposed. Now, what had been their narthex, they'd actually created a small kitchen back there. And they had some of their space. Again, they're not the 1,000-member church they once were. So some of their space they used for fellowship gatherings. They had space where, obviously, they had a children's Sunday school. You could kind of go to your certain area of the church and have your class. They basically did everything in that one space. They kept the beautiful historic windows. And you see in the lower right-hand corner, there's Christ praying. And those are the beautiful, gorgeous, old-school windows. But also, they had painted, and there's a building behind it, so there might be in the window, but they painted a mural that described the vision of what they wanted to be at that point. So honoring their past of the previous Lutheran church, but also celebrating their future, the direction that they saw them go. Now, I'm not suggesting we paint a mural in the church, okay? I'm just saying this is how their worship informed them. And good worship, regardless, informs, celebrates, inspires, directs. A Presbyterian church was located in a downtown community, and things had changed over time. It was still a vibrant downtown, but nobody lived there. They shifted their focus. How do we serve our larger community? And one thing they did, on Thursday, they had a shorter worship service. I think you could brown bag your lunch and eat it afterwards, but they would have a worship service on Thursday. Later, as things changed, it's like, okay, that worked for then, doesn't work now, that's good, blessings on what we did, and moved to some other ways of ministry. And now, with urban living, they have found a community living again amongst them. Well, how do we reach these folks? Another church, this is in Atlanta, the same situation. Strong international ministry near Georgia Tech, so strong ministry to students, start going again. It was, you'd be sitting there in worship. Oh, and where's some for you? Kenya. Okay, good. Welcome. But also, it became a vibrant urban neighborhood again in terms of people living there, but very different than the ones who first kind of settled the church, changing their ministry. Another church was in a community where folks had moved there in the 50s, raised their kids, and there had been a season with a lot of empty nesters. But then they began to retire, to downsize, and in that case, basically, people like them, 50 years later, were moving into the neighborhood. So again, how do we respond to this? Another community, there was some aging of the youth in terms of numbers, that the high school is actually getting smaller. And so it's like, you know, big church, we're used to having 10% of the youth in our church. Well, 10% is smaller. You know, 1,200 versus 1,000 high school students, you know, you could still have 10% youth and it'd be smaller. But they realized people were moving into the community with children. We're not going to give up youth ministry, but we got to really pay attention to our children's ministry. Again, knowing what is there and responding to what is there. And worship keeps us informed of who we are. In your life, knowing who you are and whose you are and who or what is your North Star, your sense of purpose, makes all the difference. Two individuals, two different decades, joined the military. In both cases, wanting to get away from an old life. Some bad, where I am, I'm stuck, it's just pulling me down. And we're advised, you'll go through boot camp, you'll get a new way of living. That's all another discussion, but you could compare a boot camp and the kind of the military culture to a shift in a worship style. That's another discussion, but think of it that way. You'll begin to see a new vision for yourself. But then you'll go back, maybe not right after boot camp, but you'll come back on a leave and see people, and you will see friends that are stuck exactly where you were. But you've got a new North Star. Pursue it. There's a parallel to following Christ. Our Lord's deliverance made a difference because it changes what you live for, to whom you belong, and how you tell your story, and how you live your life every day. The truth of the Exodus is that God did not just deliver the people from something. God does not just deliver you from something. Our Lord delivered us to the divine presence to live differently in our everyday life. And that is the truth of the cross as well. Yes, we were delivered from something, but our Lord has also delivered us to something. And our worship today is meant to bring us back. God did not just deliver Israel from Egypt. Their God, our God, delivered the people to himself. Jesus did not just save us from guilt, from sin. It's not just fire insurance. Jesus saved us to be his people. Jesus saved us to live for him. We do not wake up as a slave to work or to money or to people's approval. We wake up as child of God. We wake up free to worship. We wake up free to worship him in everything that we do. Jesus bought us to be a people, not alone. Our story of deliverance in Jesus Christ is a witness to the world. So this difference makes everything. It makes a difference in everything. For whom you live, how you live, and what you live out in front of others. We are delivered for worship, for fellowship, and for God's glory. God's salvation is never just escape. It is a calling to worship, to belong, to make God known. We are not only free from sin, we are freed for God to worship our Lord, to walk together, and to witness to the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Deliverance is not the end of the story. It is the beginning of a new life lived with God and for God. And God rescues us not just to set us loose, but to draw us near into his presence as his people and for his purpose. In Jesus Christ, we are free to worship. In joyful response, we are free indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.